For the next few weeks on Wednesday, what I'd like to do is I'd like to take a little stroll through the church of the Thessalonians. And I'd like to take a look at what God was saying to them and what He's saying to us through His messages to them. And just learn from that. What I'd like to do is see that the message that He spoke to the Thessalonian church, I'd like to see it become a part of Capstone and a part of the heart of the people at this house. And so if you got your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Thessalonians chapter 1. And as you're going there, let me just tell you a little bit of the backdrop to this church and what was going on and what was happening surrounding the message that the Apostle Paul wrote to them through the power of the Holy Spirit. During the days that the Apostle Paul was alive, Thessalonica, which is the name of the city where this church was planted, was a city of about 200,000 people. So it was not a small place. Paul didn't reach this city until his second missionary journey. Paul was traveling through Asia Minor, and he and his traveling team, which was consisted of himself and Timothy and Silas, and some say at a certain point in time Luke joined them as well at some place or was with them the entire time. They had their own plan. They were going through, they were following the Holy Spirit, they were trying to preach the gospel in all those regions around Asia Minor, and God stopped them from preaching the gospel in a couple of places that they were intending to go. And so one night the Apostle Paul was asleep and he had a dream. And in the dream he saw this man from Macedonia, which is north of Greece, he saw this man of Macedonia saying, come on over and help us. So the next morning when the Apostle Paul woke up, he told his teammates about what he had dreamed, and they said, well, it looks like God's calling us to go over to Macedonia. So they did. They made their way over to that region, and the first place that they ended up settling in to try to preach the gospel was a city called Philippi. And we know that primarily from reading the book of Acts. We know about that city, and then we also have a letter written to the church at Philippi, the Philippian church. And the Apostle Paul, the whole move of God started by a river with a woman's prayer meeting. Everything that God did there in Philippi started there with a woman named Lydia and some others that were down at the river that morning. And God did great things in the city of Philippi, but the devil attacked hard and uncrucified flesh came against Paul and his team, and they ended up being thrown in jail in Philippi. And you may know the story. They were there and they were beaten severely, and about midnight, they were singing, and God shook the jail and opened all the doors and set them free. And it was an amazing thing that God did there. And Apostle Paul and them, his team, thought it might be good for them to move on, so they moved to a couple of smaller towns, and then they went on to this major city called Thessalonica. And when they got there, they found a very wealthy coastal city with a lot of wealth and very, very pagan. There was a small Jewish minority that lived in the city. Most of the city population was Greek. And so the Apostle Paul found a synagogue there, and he went into the synagogue and he began to teach there and began to have a lot of converts in the city of Thessalonica, but it also stirred up a lot of opposition. And the Jews raised up a mob, basically, and came against the Apostle Paul and those that he was ministering to, and actually accused him of treason there in the city of Thessalonica. It was they had a lot of opposition. God was doing great things, but there was a lot of opposition going on as well. And that's kind of the backdrop of the background of this history of this church. And it was Paul sent a powerful message in both of his letters to the church at Thessalonica. It was a fledgling church. It was a young church. It was a church in a pagan city. And it was a very persecuted church. All the people there in the church were really being persecuted for their faith. And so I want to start off tonight by looking at a subject that I'm calling preaching with power. Preaching with power. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul said this, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." I think that's real unusual that he used that term. I want to talk about that a little bit in a minute. And he said, "As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." And I guess my question as I look at this to us would be, what kind of men are teaching you the gospel? The Apostle Paul, in many places, was put into a position where he had to remind his listeners of what type of people were preaching to them. He had to talk to them many times about who is speaking into your life. It's very important that you be on guard and you have an understanding about who is speaking into your life and who's feeding into your life. You should know that. What type of people are they? Are they the type of men who teach you but don't share their lives with you? Are they the type of men who provide you a service rather than an encounter with God? Are they the type of men that teach you a politically correct message rather than an empowered gospel that can change lives? And who are they? Are they the type of people who seek your goods, your money, and your glory, and your praise rather than giving their lives for the gospel? Because it's very important who speaks into your life, because your preacher will help shape your worship and your character. Now, he's definitely not the only tool. He or she's not the only tool that's going to do that, but they're definitely going to help in that process. So therefore, you got to know that you can trust them with your worship and you can trust them with your character. You have to know that they're trustworthy. Now, the church at Thessalonica was built upon power. That was one of the things the Apostle Paul said. He talked about that. He said, "Look, you guys have been through a lot, but I'm going to tell you one thing. When the gospel came to you, it came to you not just in word. It wasn't just a philosophy. When it came to you, a way that you can believe that's different from other ways," he said, "it came to you in word, but there was power attending it. There was power that was released among you with the gospel." And when we hear that word power, as charismatics, a lot of time we think of signs and wonders and miracles, and I'm sure those things were present there. But that's not all that Paul was talking about when he was talking about how the gospel came to them. He was saying the very gospel itself that was preached to you when it was delivered to you was packed with power. It was packed with power, and you saw that power in operation when you heard the gospel and when you received it. Because if you have spirit and no truth, then you have a show with no plot. And a lot of times you just have a sideshow with no plot. Spirit without truth is aimless. It doesn't have a purpose. It's a lot of activity without a real purpose for its release. You can have a product, you can have the Spirit doing things, but then it doesn't produce anything. The Holy Spirit has a goal for which He is taking you to, and all of the signs and the wonders and the miracles and the anointing and everything that's released and attended in the church with that gospel is taking you toward an intended end and point of arrival with God. It's taking you to a place of maturity and power and growth and strength and faith and confidence in the Lord. And the Apostle Paul said something real interesting. He said, "The anointing inside the church was preached with you, and it brought much assurance when it came." And I thought, assurance, that is such an interesting term. What do you mean? Well, assurance verifies something. So you've got something, you've been told, and then something, assurance is something that happens that verifies the truth of that message. So the Apostle Paul is saying, the words that you heard were verified by the anointing that was present there. It was backed up by an anointing. It just wasn't a message, but it was a message that had power and life in it. It strengthens something. Assurance strengthens something that already exists. It's something that you have there, and then when it's assured, then it strengthens your faith and your belief in it. And in the church, the anointing verifies the word and strengthens what the word produces. And when this happens, it's not the preacher who's teaching, but the anointing that is teaching, and the spirit within the people recognize it. And they go, yeah, 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 yeah. Well, the spirit does. The spirit goes, that's my message. Amen. And you're just going, it's hard to explain, isn't it? But you're just sitting there going, yeah. Yeah, you know, I could get up and run around, or all of a sudden Rhonda has to push my leg down because my leg starts doing like this. You know, she goes, calm down, big fella, calm down. Everything's okay. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? So what you want those that are speaking to you to depend upon is the Holy Spirit to do the translation and the teaching of the message. You want those people to know that they're not very different than that speaker standing up there. That they are a tool that through which the message of God speaks, but it ain't them doing it. They're dependent upon the anointing to do the teaching, the translation, because oftentimes you're in a place where you're hearing a pastor stand up there and speak one message. It's on one section of Scripture. It's got one goal that it's moving toward. And so if that's the case, how does this whole church thing work? It works through the speaking of the Spirit. So this guy up here, if he's got the message from the Spirit, says, this is the message I want you to teach today. Okay. I'll do that with all trust and faith, not in me, but in you. Then he begins to speak it. And the Holy Spirit translates it as it moves out. And there are people all over the room with myriads of different problems, at myriads of different places, with different things facing them. And the Holy Spirit preaches it to you for where you are, and to you for where you are, and to you for where you are, and to you for where you are. It's a phenomenon. It's an amazing thing. It changes the whole idea of what's happening when we get together. It's not a person preaching. It's God doing the preaching through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's doing it. And he can preach the same message ultimately from the same passage of Scripture to every single one of you, and you hear what you need to hear, 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 although your problem, maybe all of what you're facing is completely different. It's an amazing thing that God can do. It's amazing. And any fool who depends upon his experience or anything else to make that happen is just absolutely that, a fool. And I don't mean that bad, but you want to be sure that the people that are speaking to your life are depending not upon manipulative methods, not upon charisma, not upon talent, not upon communicative ability, although that's not a bad thing, but they are depending upon the Holy Spirit to preach the message through them and in that congregation, in that group. You know, think about this. It gives me hope. The Apostle Paul, I mean, we have most of the New Testament because of a tool that God used called the Apostle Paul. Most of the doctrine, a lot of the doctrine, I won't say most of, but a lot of the doctrine toward practical living we have because the Holy Spirit reveals some things to the Apostle Paul. Now, you know, we think of Paul and we think, I can't wait to meet Paul. He was this real impressive, powerful, persuasive, charismatic, amazing individual. Well, in Paul's days, you know what the arguments were? The arguments against Paul were, he's dumpy. He's ugly. He's unimpressive physically. Yeah, but he must have been a powerful speaker. His speech is unimpressive and amounts to nothing. Those were the criticisms. Now this dude over here, he's suave, he's smooth. He can speak eloquently. And the Apostle Paul said, I may not be a trained speaker. That's what he said. He goes, you're right, I'm not one. He said, but the knowledge that I'm imparting to you is a message from the Spirit. And if that's a message from the Spirit, then the Spirit within you, when you hear it, should say, yeah, Lord, I'll repent. And if it's a message to repent, you go, yes, Lord, I'll repent of that. I see that. Or whatever. But the Apostle Paul faced this same thing in his day. They said, well, he's dumpy, he's ugly, he doesn't speak well. You know? And here, you know, and why would you want to give your money to something like that? Really, you go back into the Corinthians and letters to the Corinthians, and especially in 2 Corinthians, and see what was being said about the Apostle Paul. But your preachers, those that are teaching you, you want them depending upon the anointing. Not depending upon just research, not depending upon their own wisdom or knowledge about a subject. Because you can tell truth, but if it's not empowered by Spirit, it doesn't have a whole lot of life in it sometimes. It doesn't have that life that speaks to you, and your spirit goes, that's it. That's just the way. Walk in it. This is what I'm saying to you today. You understand what I mean? You sure? And the anointing will always have certain gospel characteristics. It'll always have certain ones. It'll be from the Bible, what you're hearing from. It will, of course, be from the Bible. It will teach you to abide in Christ. It will teach you to depend upon God through the humility and transparency of the deliverer, the tool that's being used. Not me. I'm not pointing at me, but whoever's standing up in front of you, they, in truthful looking at their own life and appraising that in the face of God, will teach you to depend upon the Lord and not them. You know, there's a lot of pastors out there want to get you dependent on them, a lot of speakers. They really do. I hate to say that, but they do. They want to get you dependent upon them. And if we're not careful, we can get to the place to where we're building church. The whole church is built around my message. Well, that's not what the church is built around. The church is built around the presence of God. Yeah. And the anointing of the Lord. And so we've got to be careful. And the Apostle Paul talks about that. But the message from the anointing will expose darkness, but primarily just by shining light. Not beating up on things. It'll tell you the truth about things, but it won't have to do that. It'll be light will be shining, and it will scatter the darkness. It will exalt Jesus. It will love beyond human reasoning, and it will be free of manipulative techniques. It doesn't have to go, and, doesn't have to fake. I wrote a blog not long ago called Shake the Fake. Shake the fake anointing. Because when it's not there, we got to do something to try to make everybody think that it is there. But anybody who's spending time with God and has got the reality of God living in them, when it ain't there, they know it. Why will it be free of manipulative techniques? It won't need them. And it won't want them. Because it wants all change to be a product of the Holy Spirit. And so where does the anointing come from in your preacher, whoever's preaching to you? Am I doing okay, honey? You sure are scowling at me. Okay, all right, I just want to be sure. She's doing okay. You know, this is kind of a weird thing to teach sometimes, and somebody says, well, you're trying to protect your own position. No, the Apostle Paul taught this stuff. Next week we'll be on something else. But Paul talked about this because he loved the church, and he recognized that the devil would come as an angel of light to the people of God, and he would use the most persuasive and manipulative tools that he could to try to draw the people away from true ministry and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So where does the anointing come from in your preacher? From the Holy Spirit, right? Okay. But let's go down a little bit in that. Number one, it'll come from his calling. Okay? What I mean by that is, I mean God will have touched him, whether if he wants the calling or not. God will have touched him, and he said, I want you to deliver what I speak to you. Okay? And so there'll be an authorization there by the Spirit for that person to talk to you, not because they're better than you, not because they're perfect, not because of any of those other things, other than God just walked up and said, this person's going to speak my message. Okay? All right? And so when he calls them, he'll gift them somehow to do that. Okay? The second thing is you'll be able to see it through his humility, or her humility. Proverbs 18:12 said, you know, pride comes before a fall. Haughtiness is not a good thing, but humility comes before honor. Now, I understand. I used to always think of that scripture saying, humility, if I'm humble, then God will honor me. And I do think that he's saying that, but I also think that humility comes before breeds the ability to truly honor God. Because it's so easy for us to try to take God's glory and his honor away from him. It is so seductive. And so it takes true humility, real humility, to be able to truly honor God and recognize him for who he really is. So you definitely want that. You want them to have a passion for Jesus. Love Jesus with all their heart. Be willing to do anything that Jesus says. Love him, promote him, push him. Whatever, say, he's what it's all about. Exalt him. Be willing to stand in front of you and say, I didn't fully exalt Jesus the other day, and that's my whole calling. My whole passion for life is to exalt him, so please forgive me. And through that passion for Jesus, there will be an obedience in their life to follow him obediently. There needs to be a love for the Word. Psalm 138:2. Says that God has exalted his word above his name. It's a very interesting scripture because of the way it's written. It could actually read a couple of ways. It could say God has exalted his word above his name, or it could say God has exalted his word and his name above all things. But the whole truth of that scripture is that somebody that's speaking into your life is going to be somebody that reveres the Word, lives according to the Word, uses the Word for life direction, life answers. That's what makes us different than another self-help gathering that's going on somewhere. Is that we are looking to the Word of God to give us our life answers and the power of the Holy Spirit to empower us to live according to that word. Finally, prayer life. Boy, I don't know. This is a mysterious thing to me, but because there's not, you know, well, you need to pray 6 hours to get this much power. It's kind of like you plug your electric car into an outlet. Well, you're going to have to plug in 30 minutes to have full power. You're going to have to pray for 30 minutes to operate on full power. It doesn't operate that way. I don't know how it operates. But you're going to have somebody, you want somebody speaking into your life who is at the place where they realize, I have got to be with God. I have got to be with God because I am totally dependent upon His words, His direction, His empowerment, His translation, everything. And I want the people to be lovers of God, and so they move into that place of love and devotion for God so that that's what flows through them as they speak to the people, the anointing of the love and devotion toward God. You can't fake that. That can't be faked. You know, they used to say in the old days, you got to pray the price. It's not really a price. It takes time, of course. But as humans, the way we're created, we have to plug in to the Holy Spirit to be able to see the Spirit flow through us. I don't see how people make it and live a Christian life and don't pray. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't see. If you're doing that, God bless you. I don't see how it's happening. Because the more you pray, the more dependence upon God comes. The more power you walk in, a lot of times, but also the more dependence on God. It's a very interesting thing. The more you want to pray, the more time you want to spend with Him. Not just because of fellowship and He's loving on you, and isn't that awesome? But you can just feel, because of God's presence, you can just feel this flow of power. Rhonda says, did God say anything to you this morning? Sometimes I'll say, I just felt the flow. You know, I'm sitting there and it's just like He's sitting over here, I'm sitting here, and it's just like a circular circuit's going like this. And it doesn't stop. It's just like this ring is going around, and I'm just like, wow, He's here. Wow, He's here. I can feel His presence. Wow, it's changing me. Wow, it's energizing me. It's empowering me. It's also showing me that I've got to have that because I'm dependent upon that for everything that I do. There's nothing in me that can accurately reflect God without Him doing it in me. Has to be. And the more that I get to the place, well, I've always been at the place, I hope, that I wanted to really share the words of God with people, with you. But the longer that I go in that, the more time away and in alone with God I want to spend. Just because the more I see Him, the more I realize I need Him. The more I realize I can't do anything without Him. You know, the interesting thing is you walk out more confident than you ever were. You know, you're going, hey, I'm doing things I used to not be able to do. This is something. But you realize it's not you. It's because the power of the Holy Spirit that's doing it within you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that breeds, I got to spend more time there. More time. And I know you got to go to work and things, but you know, you can be in an attitude of prayer all day. One of the reasons I like to start my day in prayer is because it's like tuning your radio. You go, okay, what station am I going to listen to today? Am I going to listen to country today? Live a country life today? Am I going to be a rocker today? Be rebellious today? Go out and, you know, be all, what am I going to be today? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to tune my station into the Holy Spirit today. I'm going to start my day that way. And then when you walk out of there, it's almost like you're tuned in the whole day. Bad things can happen, but you can still feel that tuning going on, that presence of the Holy Spirit. You're still tuned into His ear. You've trained your ear to hear Him. Because there's going to be a lot of voices going to talk to you tomorrow. A lot of voices are going to talk to you tomorrow. And God's voice is going to be one of them. The question is, are you going to be tuned into it? And that prayer breeds a dependency upon that. So it's this funny thing that's happening there. You know, you're increasing your dependence upon God the more time you spend with Him. So when you get up and you walk out of there, it's like you're more in tune to that voice than you are the others that are talking to you. And you're more dependent upon that one. So you have a tendency to do what? To turn to that one and defer to it. It's an interesting thing. It's an interesting thing, but it's real. Anybody understand it? This, I mean, you've experienced this yourself? I used to hear people talk about prayer, and I thought, oh my God, that sounds like the worst thing. You know, it's just like, you're just going to sit there and you're just going to go, kind of like the Griswold family looking at the Grand Canyon. Okay, God, we're looking at you. You know, what's going on? What's happening? You know, what's happening? Now, I can't wait till the next morning, tomorrow morning at 5 a.m., my heart is already, I'm already looking forward to that. God used to wake me up a little later, now it's 5. So I'm up at 5, coffee in hand, sitting down there, excited to spend time with my Father. The best part of my day is then, and then the rest of it out of there is just gravy. Just gravy. You know? And you don't feel like you're doing things in the flesh because you're tuned in, and then the Lord's... And I'm not saying there's not battles. You know, there's battles, right? The devil just hits you and say, listen to me, do things this way, respond this way. And you're like, I crucified my flesh at 5 a.m. this morning. It's dead. I went to the cross early, and then I was risen from the dead right after that. And man, I'm just, you know, I'm cool for the day. I feel good. I'm ready. Prayer. The anointing is more than charisma. It's more than words. It's more than illustrations. But it can be discerned by a life that cleaves to Christ in word and deed. But do you know who's speaking into your life? Do you know them? And do you know what kind of people they really are? And there's some people it's hard for you to know because there's a chasm separating you and them, a chasm of television, a chasm of a whole lot of seats. But I'm going to tell you, at some point in time, if you're with them a lot, at some point in time, the Holy Spirit's going to start showing you. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about pattern. Not perfect. Everybody say not perfection, but pattern. Is there humility there? Is there a passion for Jesus there? Is there love for the Word there? Is there sacrifice there in a prayer life that is a sacrifice of dependence? Who's being glorified? Who's being exalted? You know, King David, let's go back to the Old Testament. King David didn't need to harp on the fact that he was the Lord's anointed. Pastoral interns, we just recently read the book, A Tale of Three Kings, one of my favorite books of all time, Christian books written, along with a couple of others. But we study that. And that's one of the questions that the pastoral interns struggle over and talk about and chew on is, do you think David harped on authority and taught authority to the men that came to him? Do you think he taught them about authority? I don't think he said a word to them about authority. I think the anointing that was in his life did the teaching, did the talking. I think when they watched his life and watched him live the gospel, they watched him love the Lord. They watched him sacrifice. They watched him obey when it was difficult. I think that said, they said, well, how do you know David's the one you're supposed to follow? You just stay around here a while. It's obvious. Just stay around for a while. You'll see. You know he flipped them out the day that they were hiding in that cave and Saul came in and did number 2 in the cave, you know? He taught them something about authority that day that just, about anointing and authority that blew their mind. You just don't do things this way. We're running all over the country being chased by this dude. We're living in caves. We're eating dust. We're living by campfires. We don't have a home. Home might be this place this night, might be this other place tomorrow. Saul comes in there and he goes to the restroom and the guys are in the back and they say, this is the day that the Lord has been pointing toward. This is the day that all of our troubles and all of our misery can go away. All you got to do, David, is kill him and you can stop all this misery. And the decision that David made that day confuse them, I'm sure. But it all, when they walked out of that cave, they may not have understood, but they said, there's a guy right there. It's got something on his life. I don't know. I'm not exalting David, but I'm just saying I recognize that something's there. There's a presence. There's another presence there that, and I think the Lord's saying, follow that. You know, Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus taught as one having authority. You know, that when he got up and when he spoke, the anointing was the one doing the teaching. Okay, and people were like, there's power, there's a power. Because the gospel has what? Power in it, right? If it's just words with no power, if you're sitting out there and you're not sensing the power to set people free, then something's wrong, because it should have power attendant, because the gospel has power. And the Apostle Paul's telling the Thessalonians, look, when we got together and when we were all together as a church and we were there in the presence of the Lord, they said, I know that you were in a situation in which you felt the power of God. I know it. You were in the presence of the anointing. You know what the difference is. That anointing assured you and spoke to you and called out things in your life that were God and pointed you toward God and told you what to do. And yeah, I know that there were healings and other things going on, but there was... You know, Jesus, they didn't say, one day they were talking about Jesus and they said, they didn't just say, well, nobody does the things that this guy does. I'm sure they could have said about that about him and that would have been absolutely true, right? But one day they said, nobody speaks like this guy. I mean, you know, there's a power, there's something going on. I mean, there's something moving. Not just when he's touching people, oh, Lord, heal this one, heal that. But when he's up there expounding the word and speaking the message, there's something moving. And it's got authority to put down the flesh and down the devil and release them into the liberty of Christ. That's what you want. That's what I want. The anointing is not in the business of building any kingdoms other than God's. Whose kingdom being built? Whose glory is being promoted? You know? God will put up, Pastor Bob says this, and he's so right. God will put up with a lot of human foibles in people that he uses, you know, because he understands that we're flesh. It's not an excuse, but he just understands who we are as long as we're repentant. But he'll put up with a lot of things. But you know one thing he has a very short fuse for? Somebody has taken his glory. Well, here's another thing I've learned about that. And here's the thing that to me is the most scary of all. God will sometimes continue to use somebody that's taken his glory and just let them go along doing what they're doing
and they don't even realize what's going on, sometimes. And that's scary to me. Because I'm like, Lord, I'm a man like anybody else. I don't want that happening. I don't want that happening. Please don't let that happen to me. So the Apostle Paul, he talked to the churches, not just to the church in Thessalonica, but he talked to all the churches that he was around, and he told them, he said, the message is important, and the messenger is important, because the messenger is going to, whether you realize it or not, is going to shape your character and your belief system into something that slightly that resembles their own. So, know the people that are speaking into your life. Know the people that are speaking. You say, well, how can you know somebody you're listening to on the radio? Well, that's a good point. You can. You can know them. You can know them. When you hear them speak, you can know them. If they're exalting Jesus and putting themselves in the proper perspective, if they're teaching the truth of the gospel, and if there's a power there and your spirit is going, yeah, to that, and it's not just going, yeah, to that, hey, that sounds good, but it's going, yeah, there's all the characteristics of the gospel and of a life in submission to Christ are present in this message, then you can go, yeah, I know that person. Of course, I don't know them, but I see all the things that are necessary to have somebody speak into my life there. Passion for Jesus. We don't know about their prayer life, but an anointing, humility, the calling, the gifting, love for the Word of God and exalting it above all else. You see? We are quiet. Am I doing that bad tonight? Really? It's okay if I am. You can tell me. My prayer is, God, make this a church like the Thessalonian church was. A church of power. A church where the presence of God was known. When Rhonda and I pray, when we pray about the services, we pray, Lord, when the people leave, I want them to be able to say, whether they enjoyed it or not, I had an encounter with God there. When I say whether they enjoyed it or not, whether they responded or not, I had an encounter with God. I had an encounter with God there. Because the Lord gave me a vision, and I'm almost done. The Lord gave me a vision of our church. And I keep speaking this out because I feel like the Lord wants me to speak it out because this is the reality. And I feel like my words are helping. He's speaking through me to help create this reality. When I saw our church in a vision, and it wasn't a group of people that met in a building like this, Pastor Bob. It was a group of people that were walking with Jesus wherever he went. And he was walking through the streets like he did then. And man, this whole group of people is just going where he goes. And they're hearing him teach here, and it's an active, alive, synergetic type of thing. Not a static type of thing, but alive. Everybody say alive. Alive. I saw that, and I saw the Lord said, that's the way I see you, God. You're moving with me. There's synergy going on. This is what I'm moving in this church to make this happen. It's not just the fact that you're hearing about things, but you're hearing about them and seeing them at the same time. And you're learning from seeing as much as from hearing as well. It's not just you're hearing things, you're learning things because you're hearing them, but you're also catching things because you're seeing them happen. You're experiencing it in this presence of God. So we're on the move in a good way. We may be sitting in chairs. We may be all in here to get out of the rain tonight. But we're doing more than just having a service and then leaving and saying, wasn't that good? We're on a walk with Jesus. and it's alive. It's not a service. It's a life, like the disciples, come and follow me. It's a life. Jesus is here. And sometimes Jesus visits tombs, and I don't like to go to tombs. I don't. We've gone to some tombs this year. I don't like doing that. Sometimes I ask the same questions when we get to the tombs that Martha and Mary asked. Lord, why are we here? Why didn't this work out a different way? Why this and why that? You know, but the Lord's teaching us, and He's imparting into us. And He's moving with us. It's life with God. Life with God. Life with God. All right, I promise I'm done. But Apostle Paul said, the gospel came to you not just in word, but in power. And in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. In other words, that word became action and alive in or with you. Thank you so very much for your word. Father, I just thank you for your goodness. And most of all, I thank you that you're here. You're going with us. We're following you. I don't want to leave because I have no idea where to take anybody. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to go with you. We want to see what you see. We want to hear from your voice. We want to be taught by you. We just want that more than anything. And so, Lord, I just pray that in the life of this gathering, this church body here, that you will fulfill that vision that you showed me of us being a living, breathing, interactive group of people with God. And so, Father, let it be. And let them fall in love with you and exalt you. And I just give you all the praise. Let's just praise Him for a second. Father, I give you all the praise. I acknowledge that you're the head of the church. I acknowledge that you're the pastor of the church. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You know, sometimes I'll be praying and talking to God, and I'll just notice, I'm saying pastor. I'll say, Pastor, what do you want me to do? It's really interesting. I'll do that sometimes, and I'll say, Pastor, I'll say, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? And I think, well, that's strange. But you know, I want Him to be the one leading us and guiding us and directing us. So praise God.